Psalm number 8. We'll read the entire psalm. Psalm 8. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This last verse forms also the text for this afternoon's sermon, which is a repetition of the first verse, the first part. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We'll take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us on Lord's Day 33. Lord's Day 36, question answer 99 and 100, deals with the third commandment, says, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And our catechism deals with it this way. What is required in the third commandment? That we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Thus far. Boys and girls, how many names do you have? Well, you have at least your given name, your first name. Everyone has a last name. Your dad's last name that tells you which family you belong to. Some also have a middle name, but you can even have more names than that. Dad can call you son, or you may have other nicknames. Like, if you're very fast, they may call you Speedy. Or if you're very smart, they may call you Brain. But you know that there's a way to say the name that is filled with mockery and contempt, and there's a way to say a name with respect and love. And this afternoon we get to hear about God's name and how it should be used, and it says, How excellent is thy name in all the earth, the excellence of his name. That's our theme for this afternoon, the excellence of His name. We'll see three things. First of all, the gift of His name. Secondly, the guilt of misusing His name. And thirdly, the grace in His name. The excellence of His name. First of all, the gift of His name. Secondly, the guilt of misusing His name. And thirdly, the grace in His name. So this afternoon we come to deal with the excellence of the name of God. And how do we speak of Him? And how do you feel towards Him? I mean, if I were to mention someone's name this afternoon, maybe a classmate, young people, maybe the name of a friend or the name of an enemy, then something flashes through your mind and heart. Maybe it's indifference when you hear that person's name. Maybe anger burns in you at hearing that name, or maybe you shrug your shoulders at hearing that name. But it's also possible that when you hear His name, it's a name that fills you with admiration and love. Now, what do you think of the Lord? And how do you speak of Him? And how do you feel about Him? And then the first thing I said I want to stand still at is the gift of His name. Yes, we are not left to guess at the name of the Lord and invent names as the heathens do, different names to try and describe their God. No, God comes in His Word by means of revelation to tell us who He is and what are some of His names. And it might be good if children, if your parents later on today ask you sometime later, what are some of the names of God? And what are some of the names, especially since it's almost Christmas time, what are some of the names of the Lord Jesus? And then you might say, well, He has the name God and Lord and Father. And some of you might be bright and you might say, and there's that name with all capital letters in the Bible, L-O-R-D. Yes, and those names all tell us about Himself. So different from our names. I mean, when I meet you for the first time and you tell me your name, that name doesn't tell me so much about who you are. The name doesn't describe you. It doesn't tell me whether you're strong or weak, whether you're healthy or sick, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're young or old. Our names don't really do that, but with the names of God, it's so different. Those names tell us who He is and what He does, so that when He tells us, for instance, that He is Jehovah, our Bibles put the name of the Lord all in capital letters. It's that first name that we read about in Psalm 8. O Lord, capital letters. That name that comes into focus the whole of Scripture, but in Psalm 8, that psalm that sings of the glory of God and His glory in the cosmos that's visible, even above the heavens. Yeah, because even if you get a glimpse of something of this universe, that glory bursts out beyond that. That glory that's visible in even little children, out of the mouth of babes, even in the formation of a little child. And this littlest sound that children may make, therein is revealed the glory of God. I know we can be blind to it. We can try to push God's glory away. But if our eyes are open, then that's what we see. And that glory of God, of which Psalm 8 sings, is also manifested in His care. What is man that Thou art mindful of him? His continued care for His creatures. And
especially in the visitation of His people. But the glory, especially in His character. That's where the psalm begins. The glory in His name. That first name, O Lord. Capital letters, let me say that again. Remember, boys and girls, that's how He revealed Himself at the burning bush to Moses. I am that I am, saying that He is the unchanging God. He's faithful. He doesn't just promise something one day and then fail to carry out another day. No, He's dependable. You can count on Him. That's what the name Lord in capital letters tells us. And when you hear the other name for Lord, O Lord, our Lord, then the O-R-D is in lowercase letters. Then we hear the name Adonai, which speaks of His sovereign power, that He is King and ruler over all things. And to pick another name, maybe a name that we know well of God, like the God of Jacob in Psalm 46, for instance, to two names that you wouldn't really put together, God and Jacob. Jacob, the twister and deceiver, God who is holy and great, majestic, but in giving Himself the name God of Jacob, He's revealing Himself as the one who's willing to have dealings with sinners like Jacob, willing to save them, that He's the gracious God. And when He tells us His name, Jesus, right, boys and girls? Thou shalt call His name Jesus. Matthew 1:21, for He shall save His people from their sins. And when you discover that you're lost, that you're a guilty wretch, that you've sinned against a good-doing and holy God, and you hear that name that spells hope, that's a gift. Yes, names by which God tells us who He is, so that we might learn to know Him. And if God would not tell us His name, we would not know Him. If God does not come and initiate and reveal Himself, we would not know Him. And that means, young people, that God does reveal Himself in the Scriptures. And that means we need to take the Scriptures and we need to open the Scriptures and we need to pray over the Scriptures and we need to say, Lord, reveal Thyself to me through the Scriptures, that they may make me wise unto salvation. How foolish it would be to take the means that God has given, whereby He has chosen to reveal Himself to us, and to stay in the dark, and to pluck out our own eyes. It's a gift. God wants to tell us about Himself. And it's a gift, because He is, in giving His name, He is saying, I want contact with you. If you meet someone for the first time, then you stretch out your hand and you say, hi, my name is, and you say it, introduce yourself, tell them your name, you're saying, I want contact with you. Now, that's what the Lord wants. That's why He comes to you. That's why He tells you His name. He wants contact. He is seeking a relationship with you and me. That's why He's brought you to church. That's why He tells you His names. That's why He brings you under His word. He is saying, sinner, young or old, male or female, black or white, I want contact with you. Why does He do this? I mean, there are many people who do not know the names of God. So many have never heard the name of God except in a form of blasphemy and as in form of cursing. That's the only way that they've heard about God. They have never known the God of the Bible as He is revealed in holiness and in His goodness. But God has come to you. and to me. And he is saying, I want to tell you about myself because I want contact with you. And why is that? Do you deserve that? Are you worthy of that? That God would stretch out his hand and say, sinner, I want to have dealings with you. This is who I am. I want to tell you about who you are. But a bond is what I want with you, sinner. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that you turn from your evil ways and live. No, he shows it out of love. Undeserved love. And how dreadful it is to push that hand away and say, I don't want it. How dreadful to speak of contempt of that name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, of course, when we hear this third commandment, the Lord is not saying, you cannot take my name on your lips at all. No, of course, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you may not use it wrongly, but you may and must use it rightly. And you must use it. That belongs to the gift that must be used rightly. Now, what are some different ways to use his name rightly? Our catechism spells that out too. It sets forth positively what this commandment sets forth negatively. Well, let me mention some of the ways in which we should use God's name rightly then. Young people, will you remember them? First of all, we must call upon his name. We must call upon his name. That's what we find in Genesis 4, describing the seed of the woman at the end of that chapter, when we've heard in that beginning of the chapter of the first death of Abel, Cain killing his brother Abel, and Cain asking, am I my brother's keeper? That chapter is filled with depravity and corruption, and we hear Lamech singing a song like the world sings still today of violence and how he killed man that wounded him. That chapter of Genesis where everything looks so dark, Abel has died. Cain is left for the world. What will become of the church of God? That dark time. And then in the last verse it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. They began to come together. Like in a public meeting, in a public worship service, as we still do in church today, to call upon the name of the Lord. And I wonder if you've begun to call upon the name of the Lord too. That maybe in church, yet you don't pray, the minister prays, but that in your heart you're praying along too. Of course, calling upon the name of the Lord is not just for church. That's for home. That's for life. That's for our day-to-day, wherever we go. You know what Peter says on the day of Pentecost? Those Jerusalem sinners, quoting the prophet Joel, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Young people, why are you not saved? This is the reason. You won't call upon his name. But if you call upon his name, you shall be saved. Oh, he doesn't say that you'll be saved right away, but he shall save those who call upon him. You see, it's not enough to just look religious and to come to church and to just go along with what everybody else is doing that looks religious and seems religious and have a little bit of Christmas. No, there must actually be, in the need of our soul being pressed out of us, this resorting to God with all of our needs, saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. Just like blind Bartimaeus. Yeah, that blind man who, he didn't know that the Lord Jesus was never going to pass that way again. You don't know it either. This may be your last opportunity to call upon his name, but Blind Bartimaeus took advantage of the opportunity. He began to call, and when hushed and silenced, he cried the louder, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And what happens then? Something happens. Then heaven stops. Jesus stops. And Jesus says, "Bring him to me." You see, what can stop? If you know my name and I'm walking down the street, you can stop me. You can turn me around. And so much the greater with the Lord Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We must call upon his name. Secondly, we must trust in his name. We must trust in his name. The words of Isaiah 50, verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." You see, we must learn to trust in his name. We must learn to take refuge in his name. Like Proverbs 18, verse 10 says, remember, boys and girls, where it says in that precious verse, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." When do you need a strong tower? When you're in danger. When there's a storm coming, you need safety and shelter. Well, now the Lord is saying, "That's me. The name of the Lord, who I am in my being and attributes. I'm this strong tower. You're safe by me. No arrows will smite you. The enemy cannot assault you. Here it's safe." That's what Psalm 46 says. "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. A bulwark never failing." That's who we may turn to. It's like a little child who may be afraid of a bully. Takes refuge to mom and dad. A much greater way. That's what the Lord is. A refuge and strength. To him you can run to in all your trials. Flee to him with all your sins. Find in him safety and shelter. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Have you ever done that? The name of the Lord. Where do you hide? Have you ever been driven out to see your danger? The avenger is after us. The law convicts us. Our conscience accuses us. And taking refuge to the city of refuge in Jesus Christ. You don't just do that once, but continually. We must trust in his name. Thirdly, we must also confess his name. Confess his name. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 32. "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And we all get opportunities to confess him, don't we? At school, on the university campus, college campus, where so many fellow students don't know about the true God. Or when people are cursing God on the job site or at the office. It's an opportunity. An opportunity in which you may show yourself to be a coward or a confessor. And the gospel says, and the Christian, he must be a confessor. Paul reminds Timothy of this when he says in his first letter to Timothy in the 6th chapter, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Timothy has made a confession of his name before many witnesses. It's what Jesus did before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate didn't understand it, but the confession was made nonetheless. And it's a sad thing when people confess to be a Christian, but they never take the name of Jesus upon their lips. And they never speak of him to others. They don't speak to him about their children. They don't speak of him to others on the job site. And we are cowards instead of confessors. We deny him like Peter did.
Yeah. But whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall my Father confess. Him will I confess rather before my Father, which is in heaven. Fourthly, we must praise his name. We must praise his name. That's obvious, isn't it? If his name is most excellent, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, then his name must be praised and glorified. Praise ye the name of the Lord. How often is that not the refrain in the Psalms? It's the children sometimes, at least in our home, but I think in other homes too, love to sing, Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, O my soul, Jehovah, praise. Is that also your desire, to praise him? You see, the Lord hands us a gift in telling us his name. He is saying this is a gift not for you to put up on your shelf somewhere. No, it's a gift for you to use. To call upon my name, to trust in my name, to confess it, and to praise it. Do you? But there are also sins that we must be warned against. That's our second point, the guilt of misusing his name. The guilt of misusing his name. Yes, it's possible to misuse his name. How? Let me mention some ways. I believe five different ways whereby we misuse his name. First of all, by profanity. By profanity. When we use one of the names of God as a word of shock, a word of surprise, or dismay. Someone pointed to a dictionary of 20 years ago when next to the name of Jesus in the dictionary, the first meaning of the name of Jesus was this, expression of surprise and dismay. That was the first meaning in a dictionary. And then only after that, in brackets, does it say founder of the Christian religion. It shows how much his name was misused 20 years ago. And how much more today. The job site, on television, the newspaper, social media, and it's most often against Christianity. What an uproar there is when people take Muhammad's name in vain. But he's no God. But to take the name of God in vain, that's grievous and offensive to him. And it often sends, doesn't it, dear child of God, this pang, this pain of hurt in our soul when you hear it. And what's sad about it is that people don't often realize what they're saying. It's become a habit. And it shows the depravity of their hearts and lives, and they don't realize that God hears them. That they're revealing that they don't know the God whose name they used in vain. And they don't know the Lord Jesus. And we should be careful, friends, that we don't adapt some of the names of God with different versions and think that we can excuse ourselves. That's what the world does, and Christians do it too. God becomes gosh. It's just as bad. G is used instead of Jesus. It's just as bad. Goodness is used, but who is good but God only? And it can be common in texting or in Facebook. In even shorter versions, everyone knows what's meant. It's profanity. Secondly, we can misuse his name by mockery. By mockery. How sad it is when people use God's name in vain to make a joke. When the name of the Lord Jesus is used to give people laughter, and it shows the sickness of our society and the depravity of it. I mean, it's sad when people make jokes about handicapped people
That's just inappropriate. Or when people make jokes about the Queen or about blind people or deformed babies, you just don't do that. That's poor taste. That's insensitive. Shall we do that with Him who hung on the cross? And shall we as Christians then just let that go with a shrug of a shoulder? Boys and girls, what if a group of bullies started to make fun of your name in the playground? What if they started mocking your mother's name and laughing about it? You'd feel very angry inside, rightfully so. But when they do that with the name of the Lord, you know what it says about our mouths? It says, the words of Romans 3, that our throat is an open sepulchre. An open sepulchre. What a picture that is. An open grave where bones and decaying flesh can be seen. Now that's the mouth of those who, by profanity or mockery, are manifesting themselves, this bone-filled, decaying, flesh-filled mouth. And Paul doesn't say, you know, that's just the world out there. No, he says, that's us. That's also people inside the church, for there's none righteous, no, not one. We can misuse His name by profanity or by mockery. Thirdly, we can misuse it by insincerity. Insincerity. Insincerity, that's how it can be in court, that you take the stand and you tell what is untrue, even though you make an oath and promise that you will speak the truth and nothing but the truth. You can be insincere in the courtroom. You can be insincere in your profession. Christian profession. It's what Jesus speaks of in Matthew 7. How on the last day there will be many people who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in Thy name? And He will say, I never knew you. People have taken the name of God upon their lips. They claim to be Christians. They said that they trusted and believed in Jesus, that they loved the Lord Jesus, when they didn't. And they were insincere. Isaiah 29 verse 13 speaks about it when it says, this people draweth near to me with their lips. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. One commentator said this, Christians don't just tell lies, they sing them. We can be singing words and not thinking about the very words we're singing. And we don't mean it, because our minds are somewhere else. When we sing, O Lord, Thou art my God and King, we can use wonderful words, but they are insincere. We can be insincere in prayer when we rattle off a prayer. We've taken His name upon our lips, but there was no meaning in it. There was no need. You weren't conscious of who before whom you were standing and kneeling. We can be insincere in our praise. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Ever seen that in yourself? It's insincerity. Drawing near with the lips, but your heart is far from Him. Isn't that what Isaiah, the prophet with the most clean lips, surely? He said, seeing the glory of God, I'm a man of unclean lips. It said when great revivals come that one of the things that is noticeably different is the way in which people worship. There's no rushing into worship. There is weightiness in worship. There is solemnity in worship. But also deep joy and love. Sincerity in worship. How about you? Insincerity. Fourthly, we can misuse His name by our inconsistency. By our inconsistency, we can misuse God's name without even opening our mouth, without even speaking. We carry His name, after all. We're known as church-going Christians. And if we lead disobedient lives, then we blaspheme God's name. That's what Nathan said to David after his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. And this was what he said, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. That's what Paul says in Romans 2 verse 24. He says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. He's writing to Christians. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Yes, Jewish Christians, but Christians, he is saying your inconsistent lives, your worldly lives have led people to blaspheme God, and it's your fault. By our dishonesty, by our inconsistency, God's name is dishonored. Have you ever seen this? Have you been troubled by this? The inconsistency in your walk. And talk. The inconsistency in your life. And see that it's not just a problem with the mouth. It's not as if mom just needs to take a bar of soap and clean out our mouth. No, it's a deeper problem. It's a problem of the heart. Jesus says, Matthew 15, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and also blasphemies. There's this mighty stream of foul transgression that prevails from day to day coming out of our hearts. And it shows, doesn't it, the need for the new birth. And for the Lord to come and give a new heart. And that's why we have a task. We can be guilty not just by profanity and mockery and insincerity. An inconsistency, but also by our silence. We can be guilty by the sins of commission and by sins of omission. That's what our catechism says, that when it says by our silence or connivance, we partake in these horrible sins in others. When we hear someone else take God's name in vain and we don't correct them and we don't stop them, then we make ourselves guilty in God's eyes too. After all, His name is excellent in all the earth. And then we must speak up. Oh, but Pastor, that isn't always so easy. I didn't say that. But that's nonetheless what the Lord wants to do. He wants us to speak up. And He wants us to take people by the hand and say, that must be stopped. I know there are times when it's impossible to correct someone else. I know there are times when it's best to keep our mouths shut and to walk away, especially if the person has been rebuked before. But let us not excuse ourselves too quickly. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 5 verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Paul's not only saying we must stay away from sin, but we must rebuke the sin so that sinners come to see its heinousness, so that they come to see against whom they've sinned, and that God hears them, and that He's a holy God. How often have you done that? Do you know how much good it can do? J.C. Ryle, that man whom we love, God has used throughout in the gospel commentaries that he's written. He was studying at university, and a friend rebuked him for taking God's name in vain, and that was the beginning of conviction of sin that brought him to a saving change in his life. Do you realize how much good that can do? Is he not worthy of that? Friends, does it show in our life that his name is excellent, far more excellent than we say? Or are we just interested in protecting our own name? And we don't want anybody to look down on us when our name doesn't matter. If it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that doesn't matter. His name has become precious to our souls. And so you see that there is not only the guilt of misusing his name, but there's the grace that we need to be found in his name. After all, that's what the Lord wants to bring us to when he comes to the third commandment. It's not so that we would come to end in ourselves, but that we would come to seek for mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord Jesus, who came down from earth, from heaven to earth, who in whom the image of the Father was displayed as never before, who could say at the end of his life, I have glorified thee on the earth. Never had he misused the name of God. There had been no inconsistency in his life. There had been no blasphemy in his mouth. He had honored the Father all his life long. And yet what did they accuse him of? This very thing. You know what was happening that same night? In that same house, there was a disciple by the name of Peter. And there were these servants that recognized Peter. They said, you also belong to this Jesus. And Peter, no, he's afraid. He doesn't want to be exposed as being a follower of the Lord Jesus now. That he goes so far, according to Matthew 26, verse 74, to invoke curses upon himself and to blaspheme God. Maybe Peter had done that in his earlier life. Maybe he had done that in his past. Maybe he had done that as a sailor and fisherman. Now he's picking up his bad habit again. I don't know. That's how Peter thinks he can convince them that he does not belong to the Lord Jesus. For soldiers know. Soldiers know that if anybody takes the name of God in vain, they certainly are no Christian. You don't belong to the Lord Jesus then. And Peter does it. And at the same time, Jesus, before the Sanhedrin, before the chief priests, leaders of the people, is being accused of blasphemy. And the chief priest is willing even to tear his garments, saying, it's blasphemy. And Jesus is silent. Why is he silent? He who had the pure lips, a consistent life, a clean heart, there was no guile in his mouth. He was silent as the Lamb. Taking the sin of Peter, who was blaspheming and who was guilty, and the blasphemy of all his people that they had committed in their inconsistency and insincerity, and he is taking it as the Lamb to the slaughter, taking it outside the gate where the guilty one had to suffer, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring them to God. The God glorifier taking the place of the God blasphemer, so that there may be refuge in Jesus where you might find forgiveness, so that Peter, having obtained the two through the love and mercy of Jesus, he could say on the day of Pentecost, as a sinner who had partaken of it himself, he could say, in the name of Jesus, there is forgiveness, there is remission of sins, and you may receive it. Oh, what a look Peter got that day from Jesus. That look of pain. that look of tenderness in his eyes that says, "You denied me, Peter, but I love you." And he'd take the sins of someone like Peter and suffer outside the camp, so that as Paul could later on write in 1 Timothy 1 verse 13, who was before a blasphemer, who was before a blasphemer. You don't think Saul of Tarsus had been misusing God's name by profanity and mockery? No, but it was by insincerity. That man who drew near with his lips but his heart, who was before a blasphemer, but I obtained mercy, he says, because Jesus paid it all. That's why there's grace. Have you ever needed it? Have you never used the name of Jesus lightly? Never used the name of the Lord superficially? You never seen with Isaiah that you are a man or a woman, a boy or a girl of unclean lips? Oh, the Lord can show that to you, and you may ask him for it. But there is mercy in Jesus, and if he can save an Isaiah, a man of unclean lips, and a Peter, and a Saul of Tarsus who was a before a blasphemer, why not you? And he can renew your heart so that you begin to speak differently. Just like Isaiah, whose lips were touched with that coal from the altar, and your lips are touched, and you cannot take the name of Jesus in a light and flippant way anymore. Have your lips been touched? Has your heart been touched? Have you come to pray, set a watch before my mouth, keep the door of my lips? That's what Christ and the grace of Christ produces. The name of Jesus, how sweet the name of Jesus becomes. As a needy sinner, taking refuge to him, trusting in his name, because you don't trust anymore in your own name. You've been stripped of all your righteousness, and you begin to see the beauty in him, and you confess it. And you desire others to partake of that grace. You desire to praise it. Oh, now you still stammer. Now there is still so much inconsistency, still so much insincerity. But Lord, for that day to come when it may be said with the weight that it deserves, oh Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord, what a privilege it is to take thy name upon our lips, to use it. And thou dost come to expose us in the ways in which we misuse it, and we have only reason to bow with shame, and for thy servant to say, "I am a man of unclean lips," to say, Saul of Tarsus, who was before a blasphemer, but I obtain mercy. We pray thee that there may be many in the congregation who may obtain that and receive that freely, taking refuge in that name they have set aside, despised and rejected. Lord, wilt thou be the after-preacher of thy word? Remember us in our ways from here too. Bless the Sunday school children too, and the junior catechism. And remember us also tonight in the sing-song. Bring us together and grant us lips and hearts. Be taken up with thee, realizing that we cannot fully take it in. That heaven one day, thy children may sing thy praises to all eternity. Ah, Lord, how sad to end up in hell, continuing as we were, only worse, and that without any relief, without any mercy, no matter
how much we pray then. Turn us and we shall be turned. Forgive our sins, receive our thanks also for strength and a voice given to thy servant. Remember us in all our ways, we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.